Well, let me add my welcome to you. It's very good to have you here at this Aldersgate Carol Service. My name is Simon Dowdy. I'm the vicar here. And my aim this lunchtime is for us to get to the very heart of what Christmas is about. The supermarkets would have us believe Christmas is all about eating and drinking. And the television companies, well, they all have their own agenda as well, don't they? But in that last reading, which we had from Luke's Gospel, and we've had it printed there on the order of service so you can look at it, we see very, very clearly that at the heart of Christmas is the birth of a baby. You may know that Luke, as he writes, he is painstaking with his history. This is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. He's writing his account to a man called Theophilus. And he wants him to be absolutely confident and certain about the truth of Jesus. Which means that Luke is meticulous in his historical details. He records the birth of Jesus took place when Caesar Augustus was the emperor, when Quirinius was the local governor. It's just a reminder to us that the Christian faith is not about kind of summoning up ourselves to believe what is really unbelievable. Rather, it is examining the facts of history as we have them and discovering those facts of history to be true. And Luke is also fascinated with real people and real lives. And I take it that is because at the end of the day, Christianity is not a kind of abstract set of ideas. Rather, it is about a person, Jesus Christ, and about how you and I respond to him. And I take it that is why we have this account of Simeon. We meet him as an old man in the temple in Jerusalem. We're told he's been longing for this day, longing for the day when he will see Jesus Christ face to face. And so on the eighth day after Jesus has been born, when his parents bring him to the temple, as they were obliged to do, we see Simeon rejoicing. And as he does so, I think there are three things that Luke, as he writes, wants us to grasp, which will help us to get to the very heart of what Christmas is about. First of all, that Jesus is God's long-awaited king. Jesus is God's long-awaited king. Just have a look at that first sentence of that reading again. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, that word consolation, it's not a word which we use particularly, is it? But it simply means comfort, the comfort of God's people. Not so much wrapping yourself up in a warm duvet with a cup of hot chocolate on a winter's evening kind of comfort, but the comfort that God said he would bring when he himself came. So 800 years earlier, through the prophet Isaiah, God said he would come to earth. These are some of the things he said would happen. He said, "Comfort, comfort my people. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might." It's a promise that God himself will come to earth. And now, in the birth of Jesus Christ, that promise has been fulfilled. Indeed, we're told in the next sentence that Jesus is the Lord's Christ. Now, that word Christ means that he is God's anointed king. It describes who Jesus is. There was a letter in one of the papers recently, you may have seen it, from a GP listing some of these surnames of colleagues he had worked with over the years. So there was a Chinese dentist with the surname Fang. There was a surgeon with the surname Cutting, and a haematologist called Blood. Surnames which describe, I guess, what those people do, who they are, if you like. If you have children, you'll know that Sean the Sheep and Thomas the Tank Engine work on precisely the same principle. Well, when it comes to Jesus, the name Christ, while not his surname, it does describe very much who he is, that he is God's king. He is God's appointed ruler. It's what we sing, isn't it, at Christmas. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Yes, Jesus Christ was fully human, but he is also fully God. Indeed, if we were to read through Luke's gospel this lunchtime, we would see him doing the kinds of things that only God can do. So he healed the sick, all who came to him, regardless of what was wrong with them. He had complete control over evil. He had complete mastery over nature. He calmed a storm that was terrifying even the most hardened of fishermen. He raised the dead with just a word. There was an article in the Evening Standard a couple of weeks ago asking who had been the groovers and shakers, as the article described them, of 2011, the people who had taken centre stage. There was the Earl of Carnarvon, whose house is the setting for Downton Abbey. There's Pippa Middleton, the sister of the Duchess of Cambridge, together with the new manager of Chelsea Football Club. But more influential, of course, than any of them is Jesus Christ. He is God's appointed king, the one who then rose from the dead, never to die again. The second thing which Luke wants us to grasp to help us to see the full significance of Christmas is that Jesus is God's long-promised saviour. Have a look at that middle paragraph there. Simeon takes the baby in his arms and he praises God and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Now you have to say that this is a very unusual baptism. Those who are familiar with the Church of England service of evening prayer will know these words as the Nunc Dimittis, but there's none of the usual kind of baptism small talk here. You know, no one is saying, is he going to be good looking like his father? Or is he going to be quarrelsome like his grandmother? None of those conversations are recorded for us here. Instead, Simeon, he takes this baby in his arms and he says, having seen the baby, he says, "Now I am ready to die." Now, isn't that just the most extraordinary thing to say? Why does he say it? Well, because God had promised that when he came to his people, he would come to save and to rescue. It's why Simeon says here, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, I take it that all of us know what it means to save something. The headlines over the last few weeks with Angela Merkel and Nicolas Sarkozy trying to save the euro, I guess, have seen to that. But it begs the question, doesn't it? What is it that we need to be saved from? What is it that you and I need to be saved from? Well, will you notice that Simeon is no longer afraid to die? He knows that the next thing that's going to happen after death is the judgments. But now, having seen Jesus, he is confident that he is ready for that day, ready to stand in the presence of God. Now, that is something that all of us need, because none of us are by nature ready to do that. None of us are by nature ready to stand before God on the final judgment day. All of us by nature turn away from God. We still believe in him, we still go to church, call ourselves Christians. But if the truth be told, I guess if we're honest with ourselves, we know this. We live for ourselves. But we decide what is right and wrong. We decide what is good and bad. We decide what will be our goals, our priorities, our ambitions in life. Doesn't that describe your life? It certainly describes my life. Before I'd heard the message of Jesus, I think it's a very ordinary life, a very unremarkable life. But the fact is, I was living my way and not God's way. It is saying, I will not have God to be God over me. And God will grant us that wish, both in this life and in eternity, if that is what we want, an eternity without God. But wonderfully, Jesus Christ came as a saviour. It is why here we see Simeon rejoicing, because Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross, taking the punishment that our rebellion, our rejection of God, rightly deserves, that all who trust in him might be forgiven and confident to stand before God on the final judgment day forgiven. That is why Simeon says he's now ready to die. A friend of ours died earlier this year. He's in his early 60s, so not old, relatively speaking. He had begun to follow Jesus Christ as a student. And as he lay dying of cancer, the thing which he kept saying to his wife and to his family was this: nearly home, nearly home. Now, isn't that Simeon's confidence here? Nearly home, ready to die, confident of forgiveness from God, confident of being right with God. And again, it's what we sing about, isn't it? At Christmas, the words of Silent Night. In fact, if you'd watched the X Factor final on Sunday evening, you wouldn't have had to come to a carol service to hear it. But in the words of Silent Night, Christ the Saviour is born. See, can you feel the significance of what Simeon is saying here? I can now die confident of being forgiven, confident of being right with God. And I take it there is nothing more important than that. And I take it there is no greater thing to rejoice in and to celebrate at Christmas. So Jesus is God's long-awaited King. He is God's long-expected Saviour. But then finally, Luke wants us to think about the division that Jesus causes. The division that Jesus causes. Now, it's customary, isn't it, on Christmas Eve, most of the newspapers usually have a leader article, and they have something nice to say about Jesus on Christmas Eve. But these verses here, I think, cut through all that kind of sentimentality. Just have a look at verses 34 and 35, that last paragraph. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." You see, it highlights how people responded to Jesus. And of course, it begs the question, well, how will we respond to Jesus? Jesus did indeed cause many to fall. So there were the religious leaders, the religious establishments, who thought they knew better than Jesus. There was the rich young man who came to Jesus, in a sense wanting to follow him, but the personal cost for him of following Jesus Christ was too high. He wanted to keep living life his way. And then there were others. There was others who were offended by the claims that Jesus made. And I take it here this lunchtime, there'll be a whole spectrum of responses to Jesus like that. But then Jesus was also the cause of many others to rise. So a tax collector, a despised man in many ways, who realized he was far from God. A lady who had had five husbands, who was currently living with another man who wasn't her husband. And a political leader who embraced the forgiveness and new life that Jesus offers. You see, it's why Luke says here, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Because the truth is, the way that you and I respond to Jesus and to his claims, it shows what in our heart of hearts we think of God. I was at a function in the city a few weeks ago. I was talking to a man who I think he would regard himself to be a Christian. He was decent. He was upright. He was moral. Someone who I think would very much regard himself as on God's side. But sadly, we chatted, and he was delightful in conversation. Sadly, as we chatted, there was no interest from him in Jesus Christ, no interest in the teaching of Jesus in the Bible. And so sadly, his heart was revealed. It's true for all of us. Our response to Jesus and his claims shows what we think of God. So Jesus is God's long-awaited king. He is God's long-promised saviour. And he is also the cause of great division. Indeed, on the judgment day, he will be the cause of division. So let me finish by addressing the two groups of people who will be here at this lunchtime carol service. First of all, for those who have not yet personally put their trust in Jesus Christ, this may be completely new to you if you're thinking about this lunchtime, and we are delighted that you are here. And we'd love you to investigate the claims of Jesus further. So you'll see on the insert there inside the service sheets, one of the boxes you can tick is to say, I'm interested in Christianity and would like to find out more. And in common with loads of other churches up and down the country, we run a course called Christianity Explored, which is a brilliant opportunity to do that, either to investigate for the first time or perhaps as a refresher course. It's very interesting. I've met two people over the last week, both of whom have said, look, I was brought up in a kind of a vaguely church-going family, church-going culture. I turned my back on it as a 14, 15-year-old, and I've never investigated again. Well, if you're someone like that, will you investigate the claims of Jesus and do so as a consenting adult, so to speak? We'd love you to sign up for that. If you can't wait till then, which is in the new year, then there are these booklets, Christmas in Three Words, written by a well-known Christian author, which are by the doors, which you're very welcome to take and read. But then for the others here, for those who have put our trust in Jesus Christ already, well, will you think about how you can make Christmas a Jesus-centered Christmas? It's very easy, isn't it, that Christmas for something else to be the Jesus, the center of your Christmas, in which you rejoice that Jesus is God's King and Saviour. And as you face hostility for following Jesus, as I take it increasingly we will in our secular culture, then be assured that actually that has always been the way, that Jesus has always divided people. And so keep going, trusting in him, doing so courageously.